We have been looking at the church, and for the last couple of months, probably, and different characteristics of a healthy church. And we had a conference with Reverend Liu at the end of sometime in August. And then kind of from there, I wanted to focus on what it means to have a healthy church. And I've been going through 12 characteristics. We've been covering sometimes two or three at a time, maybe sometimes once, one per sermon. But we're kind of coming towards the end now. And we've covered all of these. These are from the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist. They came out with this. You could probably come. There's different lists out there, but I thought this one was particularly helpful. And we have, you know, throughout this time, discussed the need for evangelism and sharing the good news and the necessity of that here in Columbia and our church and beyond. We've talked about not only calling people to believe and receive salvation, but that they begin a discipleship process in following Jesus in all that they do. We've talked about what it means to devote yourselves to one another in the word and prayer and the fellowship of other believers. We talked last week about the last couple of weeks before Dan gave his message last week about what healthy fellowship means, and that we as believers need to have agape or unconditional love towards one another, but also phileo love as we seek to have kind of a friendship love, a camaraderie between brothers and sisters. And I'm hoping today that we can finish the final three on accountability and discipline, giving and mission. Sometimes I have to go to the next week, but at least today we're going to try to get through this and kind of conclude our messages on the healthy church. We are, if you haven't noticed, Christmas. Secular Christmas season's upon us. If you've been down by Columbiana Mall or some places, it's really packed lately. There's Christmas songs already on the radio. It's like not even Thanksgiving yet. But actually, in the church calendar, the preparation before Christmas is Advent. And Advent celebrates the coming of Jesus, and it's a time of preparation. And so as I think that begins the last week of November, and so I'm going to have a series of messages on Advent to kind of get us prepared for Christmas and hopefully help us through our perspective in terms of what it really means to worship the Lord during this time. So that's kind of what's coming next. But today we're going to hopefully finalize exploration of the healthy characteristics. And today I'm going to be giving the message a little bit differently. I am going to be looking at several different passages that correspond to each characteristic. But then to kind of illustrate the point, then I'm going to have some video clips, teaching clips, and also have a testimony. And so hopefully these different means of illustration can be meaningful and can further help us understand what these characteristics mean in our lives. And so the first thing we're going to look at today is biblical accountability and discipline. And most people, when they think of discipline, they don't really like it. Maybe there's a knee-jerk reaction because we probably, if you're young, you don't like being disciplined by your parents. Maybe we have a memories of being disciplined by our parents. No one really likes discipline that much, but a healthy church does have this component of healthy accountability and discipline as part of our church body. And the one verse that I wanted to look at in terms of the accountability aspect is James 5:16, which says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." And I think this is really where accountability comes in, because when we meet together and fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters, hopefully we can reach a point where we're transparent with each other, we're authentic with each other. We may not be able to get really deep in a bigger fellowship setting, but as we get to know brothers and sisters on a more deep, intimate level. Hopefully we can come to the point of transparency where we are confessing with one another and that we're praying for one another and we're really trying to uphold one another in the Lord as we seek to do His will. And I know that, I think in our fellowship discussion, actually, we talked about this concept of circles being greater than rows. And as you see, you're all in rows right now, and that's fine in worship in certain contexts, and maybe some teaching contexts or worship contexts. But actually, what we'd like to see is people move out of the rows during the week and into circles, into fellowship groups or into accountability groups. And actually, the smaller the circle, I think the more accountability that we can have. So if we're in a fellowship, maybe of 8 or 10 people, I think that can give encouragement and a certain amount of accountability. But if you bring it down then to maybe 3 close Christian friends or maybe meeting with another individual brother or sister in Christ, and in those smaller groups, usually having same gender is most helpful in terms of getting deeper. And when we get into the smaller circles, I think we can even be more transparent and we can really live out the James 5:16 passage. But a healthy church has this accountability, but it also has a discipline component. And discipline in the church is never to be done in a way to put someone down or to punish someone, but it's always done in order to help the person and to bring about restoration. And in Matthew 18, we see that Matthew writes it, or actually this is what Jesus says. He says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or tax collector." And so I want to show the first clip, and it is of the author of the book Radical. I don't know if you've ever read this book or seen this book. I've actually given this out, I think, for some baptisms or graduations and the like. David Platt was the former head of the International Mission Board, and I think he was part of the putting together of this 12 characteristics. He actually has a message on that online, which is quite good. But he's written this book, and he's a teaching pastor now at McLean Bible Church, I believe in the Washington, D.C. area. So, Christine, if you could show the clip of...
The Bible expects followers of Christ to yearn for and yield to local church accountability. And just so you know, now the Bible is taking things way over the top. Listen to Matthew chapter 18, verse... The Bible expects followers of Christ to yearn for and yield to local church accountability. And just so you know, now the Bible is taking things way over the top. Listen to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17. Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. And if he refuses to listen even to them, follow this, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." In other words, if a brother is unrepentant in sin, and they won't turn after private correction with 1 or 2 or 3 people, Jesus says, tell it to the church. So what does that mean? Does that mean tell it to the entire global body of Christ? No, that means tell it to the members, the other parts of that man's local church. And then if he refuses to listen even to the church as a whole, then you remove him from the church as a whole. I think about my life. If I am wandering off into unrepentant sin in a way that will destroy my life or my marriage or my family or the reputation of Christ, then I want brothers and sisters in Christ in my life who will love me enough to warn me not to go that way. I yearn for a church that will love me enough to call me back if I wander from Christ, which I am prone to do in my sinfulness. This is part of how the Bible defines being a member of a church. Membership means saying, I yearn for this and yield to this from others. And I will carry this out with others. I will pursue others in love because this is one of the most clear ways that we care for one another in the body of Christ. So we'll talk about this more a few weeks from now. And this accountability is not just between one another. There's other places in the Bible where we see members of the church are accountable before God. According to Scripture, church members are accountable for choosing and appointing leaders who honor God and are good for the church. Acts 6, 2 through 6. Church members are accountable for making sure the gospel is being preached in the church. Galatians 1, 6 through 9 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. So if the gospel is not being preached in the church, then church members are accountable for making sure it's being preached. Church members are accountable for commissioning missionaries from the church. Acts 13, 1 through 3. So you put all this together, you realize, oh, the Bible is flying straight in the face of American individualism. All of our skepticism. And to be honest, straight in the face of much of our contemporary church culture. And is begging every follower of Christ to ask the question, where are you committed as a member, a part of a local church? Not even just where's your name on a church roll somewhere, or where do you attend worship to listen to a sermon, but where are you committed to gathering together every week you can with a group of believers where you're mutually submitting to the Word of God and to one another, where you're giving to one another, where you're caring for one another, where you're taking responsibility for helping other members of that body grow in faith, basically carrying out the functions of a church together. That is what church membership is.
And hopefully that's a good explanation, and I could easily spend the whole rest of the time just talking about that. But I do see in this Matthew passage the component of a kind of an individual component. When we are in healthy relationship with one another in fellowship, if we see a brother or sister who is struggling or sinning, we should hopefully be able to talk with them and spend time with them and help to bring some correction. At the same time, there's this discipline on a corporate level, on a church leadership level, in a sense, where sometimes discipline has to be done for someone who is egregiously sinning and who is unrepentant. And I've been in several situations like that before, it's never fun, but the goal is always to bring people restoration. And in the situations that I've been in, I've been happy to say that this has pretty much always happened, that the person, through the disciplinary process, repented and came back to God and was able to have a thriving relationship with God. So that's always the goal. Now, the second thing I wanted to talk about today is biblical giving. We don't need a clip right now. And there's an interesting verse when I was researching this that I saw in 1 Corinthians 16. And it talks about a collection that that the Apostle Paul wanted God's people to take in Corinth. And now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of an introduction to the men you approve and send them with you with your gift to Jerusalem. So the Jerusalem church was under persecution. They were really having a difficult time. So these Gentile, mainly Gentile churches throughout the Roman Empire began taking up collections. And the Apostle Paul said, take collections at the beginning of every week to correspond with your income. And they probably didn't have big building expenses and the like, so they were able to use their funds to help other brothers and sisters, other Christians. And I think this is probably, the first day of the week was Sunday, and that we worship on Sundays because of the resurrection. But we see that the pattern of giving a portion of what that the Lord provides in your income as was instructed by law in the Old Testament continues on in the New Testament church. And I wanted Dan to come up here to share a little bit about his experience with giving.
So, as you know, I preached about this few months ago, I guess, when I was, as one of the things that my parents had taught me as a child about giving and tithing. And, you know, I think this will probably not the last time you'll hear about it, because this is really important as a Christian, as a member of the church, and as a follower of Jesus. You know, God wants us to tithe and give back to Him. So when I was a child, my parents gave me an allowance of that was 10 NT. Back then, 10 NT was 25 cents. Not much each week, right? I couldn't survive on that nowadays. But they taught me that I needed to tithe. And so I would take 1 NT each Sunday and put in the offering. And that's not much. 1 NT for a kid, it's not like having a 1,000 NT, you know, that sounds really big. But 1 NT was not much. And so, oh, okay. But what they taught me, and then every time I had a Christmas gift, you know, money by, you know, Christmas gift or birthday gift, or even like my dad actually gave me 10 NT for every A that I got. So even that taught me to tithe. So I learned at a very, very young age that tithing was normal. And then so when I graduated and got a job and was making pretty good money, 10% of what I was making was not a hard thing for me to do, because I had already learned that it was normal. But what I find that, you know, I've some young Christians may have I got this rent, I got the electricity bill, I got telephone. 10%, oh man, I could use some of that. And it's hard to give up that 10%. I gave an illustration even at that time. When I was here at CIU, I had barely $100 left in my bank account. But there were people that were giving to me, and they knew my needs, and they gave to me. Even when in my need, 10% still went into the offering. And I'll tell you why. When I was in college, I read this verse, Malachi 3. Christine, can you put that up? Malachi 3:6. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from me from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. And the Israelite says, well, you know. So God is talking to the Israelites. This is when they are in their, God is allowing their enemies to come, take them captive all the time. And God says, well, return to me. Okay. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Will you rob me? And they asked him, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithes into the storehouse, and there may be food in your house. Test me in this, he says. God says, test me. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be the delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. And so I look back to my time at CIU when I barely had $100 in my bank account, and God wanted me to tithe. I can say, even though I had less than $100, I never, never starved. I still had a roof over my head. I still could pay for rent. I could still pay for food. God did provide. Okay? We have to trust God. God says, test me. And then let me go a little bit further. 1 Corinthians. Pastor Tom was just talking about an offering that Paul had for the Corinthians church. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give. And here's the kicker. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. So, you know, tithe is not, oh, man, I got to give 10%. Oh, man. No, the attitude needs to be different. Yes, I get to give to God because He has blessed me. That's what tithing and offering is.
Thanks, Dan. And in the New Testament, there's really no percentage requirement that's stated. In the Old Testament, they had various tithes and offerings, and I think the main tithe was 10%, and so that's where we get 10% of income. But they also had other offerings that they had to give when they went to the temple and to the Levites and the like. But generally, because there's not a specific percent in the New Testament, I think that the general teaching of most churches is that the tithe of 10% is a guideline, and that's something that we should strive to maybe meet. And I think for some people it might be a little bit less, from some people it might be a little bit more, but that's something that we should seek to fulfill in our lives. And going back to 1 Corinthians 16, we're to set aside a sum of money in keeping with our income, and so that's kind of similar idea as the tithe. Anyway, I just encourage, whether you're young or old or in between, that giving and tithing with a cheerful heart become part of your life. So that I was going to introduce Dan with Dan likes to go to graduations, and so he went to a very important graduation of Caspian. That was going to be my introduction, but well, that's here. That's not okay. Well, anyway, it's a nice graduation photo. And then the last thing I want to talk about, the last healthy characteristic, is biblical mission. And that is, we have that in the Great Commission passage that we've talked about before in terms of discipleship, Matthew 28. But we also see that in Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven in Acts 1:8. Where he tells the disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so the Lord wants us to be his witnesses, and he's calling us to share the gospel with others and to make disciples. And we're called to have a mission in our home place, in our Jerusalem, which would be here in West Columbia, and specifically for our church, ministering to the Chinese community. But we're called also to move beyond that. And I know many churches, many Chinese churches, support expatriate communities, Chinese communities throughout the world. And so that's maybe a little bit like Samaria, but maybe even our local community could be like our Samaria, kind of moving a little bit beyond our comfort zone. And then, of course, to the ends of the earth. As I had mentioned in the announcements, we have a faith pledge every year that's part of our missions conference. And through that, we support, I believe, about 15, 16, I have to do a count, missionaries. And they rely on us for some of their support. And some of you know some of our missionaries, like Mark Peter and Ruth Wong. And we just had Scott Glover. And so there's a few that we've met recently, but we've interacted with recently. But also we have many others as well. And throughout the year, we're hoping, as a missions committee, to give everyone a little bit more exposure to these missionaries and their prayer needs. And we can be praying for them. But we also want to be praying for those that are in need. And last week was the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. And we did pray in our services. And I wanted to show a clip, but we didn't have really enough time because of the baptism last week. So I wanted to show us a clip of a sister from North Korea. And it's about a 5-minute clip, and she kind of gives a little bit of her testimony of the persecution that she endured.
그것은 북한에서 세상에서 가장 나쁜 사람들은 예수 믿는 사람들이라고 했고 또 선교사나 목사들은 양의 가죽을 쓴 승냥이들이라. 신앙을 가지게 된 것은 저희 남편 때문이었습니다. 이렇게 해서 아들이 와서 기도, 아버지가 기도하라고 했고 예수님을 믿으라고 했다고, 우리 아버지가 믿는 예수님도 좋은 분일 거라고 해서 그때부터 우리는 기도하기 시작을 했습니다. 이렇게 아들이 손을 잡아당기고 거기다가 예수님을 믿어라, 예수님은 눈으로는 볼 수 없지만 예수님 확실히 계시고 일을 하신다. 북성대에서 감옥에서 안기부 감축으로 몰려가지고 그 복음을 전하고 밤에는 몰래 복음을 전하고 아픈 사람 기도했고 그러면서 이제 거기서 그렇게 사역을 할 때 하나님께서 그 사람을 통해서 그 감옥에다가 지하교회를 세워주셨어요. 저희 남편은 정말 나는 이제 죽어도 천국이 있다, 천국 소망이 있기 때문에 이제 죽어도 나는 이 세상에 아쉬울 것이 없다고 그냥 그런 이야기를 했다고 그래요. 있을 때 특히 감옥에서 정말 많은 사람들이 옆에서 죽어가고 항상 주님께서 내 마음에 기운이 되고 내 마음에 등대가 되어주시고 항상 이 노래를 부를 때마다 자꾸 이렇게 눈물을 흘리게 되죠. 주님에게 너무 감사해가지고 나 같은 죄인 살리신 주 은혜 고마워 생명 찾았고 광명을 얻었네.
It's hard for me to get my mind around the fact that in the 21st century, there's people that are imprisoned, tortured, even killed because of their faith in Jesus. But we can take heart in the good testimony that this sister has given, and I'm really amazed by her sharing about her husband, who she said continued the good work even in prison. He continued to pray and to proclaim and to even plant a church, and it ultimately led to his death, but we can rejoice that he is with our Father in heaven. The focus this year for the International Day of Prayer, or the International Prayer for the Persecuted Church, that this Open Doors Ministry is sponsoring, is on North Korea. And these are some prayer requests, and I can actually post this or send out an email to the congregation about this. But we can hopefully remember these brothers and sisters in this country and many others who are worshiping and seeking to live for God under far more difficult circumstances than we are. But that's part of our mission, to spread the gospel where we are and to hopefully support our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are ministering in a variety of contexts, some very difficult, but we can be in fellowship and camaraderie with them as we pray. So what are some lessons that we can learn from these principles, these passages that we looked at? Well, I think one is to consider accountability. And for each of us, that may mean something a little different. For some, it might mean getting engaged in a fellowship and beginning to interact more with brothers and sisters in Christ on that level. And for some others, that might be gathering together in smaller groups, some kind of accountability groups, or maybe meeting with an individual brother or sister for prayer. Accountability is important. And then decide to give, and that's what the word calls us to decide to give what God has led you to give in your heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. So I think the Lord does want us to give, and he wants us to do so in a manner that we can be assured that that we're following his will, and we're giving as to in the amount that he would have us give, and hopefully do so with a glad heart. And then pray for mission. We can be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the year who are serving, who have been sent from our church or are supported by our church, but also for those that are persecuted. As we wrap up this series, I think that the verse that I would say best captures this this idea of a healthy church is from Acts 2:42. And I have shared this verse, I think, in the context of several of these characteristics. It says that Luke writes, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer." And so to have a healthy church, a healthy fellowship, we're called, like our early brothers and sisters in the church, to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to our communion with God and with each other. This word fellowship is a Greek word, which is koinonia. And koinonia basically means Christian fellowship and Christian communion, a Christian camaraderie with each other. And that's what we're called to as disciples, to be devoted to each other and to be devoted to our Lord and to seeking him through prayer and the word and our gathering together. So let's keep these things in mind as we seek the Lord this week, throughout the rest of the year and beyond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and for the encouragement that we have received, Lord, in reflecting on what a healthy church means. And help us indeed to be people that are devoted to you and devoted to our fellowship and to learning more about you and to living out your word in our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.